In our study, as we've been going through the Bible at a snail's pace, last week we had the Ten Commandments. Moses went up to the mountain, received the Ten Commandments. And he also received, there on the mountain, the plans for the tabernacle. The reading in Hebrews referenced that these are the plans Moses received in the wilderness to bring to the people so that there would be a place to worship God. Tabernacle is just a word that means tent. This is just a tent. And it was a tent because they were nomads. They traveled the desert. They lived in tents. God lived in a tent. But the plans were very, very specific. And in fact, even the artisans who were designated to build the tabernacle, they were very specific. God was very specific as to who was to build it, how it was to be built, how its dimensions were to be, what colors were to be used, what images were to be used, what furniture was to be built, the exact dimensions of the furnishings. Everything was very, very precise because this was going to be a holy place, a place set apart for the worship of God. So, I see I put my notes backwards. So, in Exodus chapter 25, Moses is instructed to build a tabernacle, this tent, that is to be his place for worship. And in order to raise the funds to do this, Moses did what every preacher does. He takes up an offering. So they receive offerings from the people, gold and silver and all these fine materials that they brought with them out of Egypt. And he takes this offering to create this place of worship. Now the first thing that Moses receives instructions on is an ark. Now the ark of the covenant is just a box. The ark simply means box. It's a box. In fact, we talk about Noah's ark. Noah's ark was just a very big box. But an ark is just a box. It's made of acacia wood, and it's lined inside and out with gold. And placed in the ark are to be the tablets of the covenant, the tablets of the Ten Commandments. Now later, as we progress in the wilderness wanderings, other things are going to be added to be placed in the ark. And the ark will have a jar of manna. Remember the manna that they're eating in the wilderness, this heavenly bread. It will also have a jar of blood from the Day of Atonement sacrifice. And then finally, it will also have the staff of Aaron. Aaron's staff. We'll get to this point later, but there becomes a confusion as to who should be the high priest. And this man whose staff buds becomes the high priest, and that is Aaron's staff. So his staff budded, blossomed, so that it was God's way of designating him as high priest. That staff would be taken and placed in the ark. But on top of the ark is placed this golden seat. And it's called the mercy seat, or the seat of mercy. And on this seat are the two cherubim. The cherubim are the angels whose wings face each other, and they're facing each other, these two cherubim, on the lid of the ark. But the lid of the ark is actually the mercy seat. It's the ancient Hebrews perceived it as the throne of God. This is where God was invisibly sitting among them. And in the scriptures it says the voice of God would come from the mercy seat. So Moses would go in and hear God's voice as if God was sitting there on this throne, on this Ark of the Covenant, and speaking to him. Other furnishings that would go into the... the Ark is divided into three parts, all right? And this mercy seat goes in the Holy of Holies. This is the most holy place, which is in the inner sanctuary of the ark. Now, if we step back out into the... Because I'm trying to follow both this thing logically and the order in which it comes out in Scripture. And the order it comes out in Scripture is not necessarily the most logical way to teach it. The outer court is surrounded by a fence. It's surrounded by a linen fence. And the dimensions are very, very precise. It's 100 cubits long by 50 cubits wide. It's 5 cubits high. By the way, a cubit is the length from the elbow to the tip of your finger. So everybody's got a different cubit. But it's about 18 inches. When you see cubit, think a foot and a half. But that's back before they had standard units of measure, they would measure from the elbow to the tip of the finger. So it's 100 cubits by 50 cubits. It's 5 cubits high. It is white. This linen fence is white on the inside, and on the outside it is blue and purple and crimson or scarlet. So it's a very pretty place. When you enter into the tabernacle, the first thing you see is the altar of sacrifice. Now, the altar of sacrifice was a large copper cubicle affair, had horns on all four corners, it had rings, and this was where you would offer burnt offerings. This is where you'd offer sacrifices. There are 5 different types of sacrifices, but that's going to come in a later talk. And this is where fire was burning all the time, so the people could bring their offerings and burn them there on this altar of sacrifice. Now this thing was high, so you had to climb up to it, and they had a ramp that went from the holy place to the altar, and they would climb up the ramp to get to the top of the burnt offering, and that is where they would offer their sacrifices. Now, as you left this outer courtyard and went in towards the holy place, which is an enclosed tent. So the courtyard is open, it's just a fence. Then you've got another tent that is the holy place, and inside that is a smaller tent that's called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And in the holy place, they would have the menorah. We've all seen pictures of the menorah, the lampstand of 7 lamps. They're not candles like we think of. They're oil lamps. So it's 7 oil lamps that were there in the holy place inside the tabernacle. You also had the altar of incense, and the incense would be burned from coals they would take from the altar of sacrifice. They would bring those in and place them in the altar of incense, and that's where they would burn incense to the Lord. And then off to the side there would be a table. And on this table there would be the showbread, or the bread called the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence. They would always have 12 loaves of the bread of the presence, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And then they would also have wine on the table. And only the priests were allowed to eat the bread of the presence and drink the wine of the presence there in the holy place. And then you go further, deeper into the tabernacle, and that's the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies. Now, in this point in Israel's history, Moses, as the prophet of God, he goes into the Holy of Holies whenever he wants to hear from God, to get God's command to him. But later, it's only the high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And we'll talk more and more about how the sacrifices were made later, when we get that in a later portion. But for now, we're just talking about the physical structure, because this is the instructions that Moses receives from God, is how to build this tabernacle, this tent. And in fact, it takes up 6 chapters, from Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus chapter 31, is all about how to build this particular structure. Now, here's a question. I have 2 questions. First is, why bother build the tent? And secondly, what does all this mean to us today? So the first question, why bother to build the tent? Isn't God everywhere? Doesn't God exist in all places? Is God more present in the tent than he is out of the tent? Now, the ancient Jews, ancient Hebrews, believed that he was. They actually believed God was sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant. that that was his throne, and that's where he sat, and that's where he was. We don't have that concept of God now. In fact, even within a few hundred years after this period, you read the Psalms, and you can see the psalmists say almost in astonishment, "Where can I go that you aren't there? How can I hide from your presence?" Remember the story of Jonah. God speaks to him and tells him to be a prophet to Nineveh. So he goes, gets on a boat. He's trying to get away from God. And of course, the whole fish story. And then Jonah says, "I realized that God is even here." You know, God is everywhere. But at this point in time in the Jewish history, they didn't realize that. They believed God was sitting there on the box. So if God is in all places, why does God tell the people to build this box? Why does God make this space holy? Holy, the word holy, means set apart. And God has always set apart a place for people to worship Him. Not because He is more present there than elsewhere. Not because He needs a place. He doesn't need a house. He doesn't need an altar. He certainly doesn't need a throne, a golden chair to sit on. But we need that. We need to be able to touch God, to reach God somehow, to identify with God, to know that we can come into a holy place. How else do we give God reverence? When we come into church, into Mass, we genuflect to the body and blood of Jesus in the tabernacle. We still call it the tabernacle. Isn't that interesting? It's still the tabernacle. It's still the place where God is. But we genuflect because that is the place God is. Because we need to be able to identify with that. We bow to the altar. Why do we bow to the altar? Because it's holy. It's set apart. It's identified as a piece of furniture, but it's a piece of furniture for a very, very specific purpose. We can't have a dinner party on that table. We can't have a cocktail party and get the chalices out of the sacristy. They're holy. They're set apart. And that is so that we can identify that this is sacred. And we can touch God because we are aware of that. So the tabernacle, even though it's just a tent, it's set, this fence is set all around it. So you can't even approach it directly. You have to come into the courtyard behind the fence because this fence becomes the separation point between what is profane, what is worldly, and what is sacred and what is holy. Because we need to be able to come to this. That's why, you'll notice when you come to daily Mass, Father John rings a chime at the beginning of Mass, right? He rings the little chime. And that tone says time has changed. We've gone from some secular profane time into sacred time so that we can bring our focus on God in this sacred time. So the reason why the Ark of the Covenant was built, and the tabernacle, and the courtyard, and the fence, why this is all built is so that we can know that this is a sacred space. And the high priest had sacred garments, very different from the garments our priests wear now. What our priests wear now is basically what Jesus wore at the Last Supper. Jesus wore a seamless garment. Remember, it was gambled for at the crucifixion. He wore a seamless garment. It was called a casula. It's kind of like a poncho. It's just a seamless garment with a hole in the top for the head. Travelers would wear this because it kind of doubled as a sleeping bag. They could kind of roll up in it at night. And that's what the priest wears. We call it a chasuble now, but it's a seamless garment, just like a poncho. So our priest now wears what Jesus wore at the Last Supper. The Old Testament priests, they would wear this linen garment Most priests would wear a white garment. The high priest would wear a garment of scarlet and blue and purple, these three colors that are the theme throughout the tabernacle. And he'd wear a breastplate that had 12 stones in it, one for each of the tribes of Israel. In fact, we have those 12 stones in our vestibule, in the gathering space. There's a little plaque there of the 12 stones of the 12 tribes of Israel. Those are the stones the priest wore on his breastplate. So he is dressed so that he is set apart to do sacred worship. He doesn't just show up in his jeans and a t-shirt to do sacred worship. Now I realize that God is still present, and there are places in the world where being a priest is against the law, and the priest may show up in jeans and a t-shirt to say Mass, and God is just as present there. But to help us as weak humans to bring our focus to God, the priest wears sacred garments to bring us to know this is a special place, this is a sacred place. The second question, what does the tabernacle mean to us today? In John chapter 1, where it says, the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there in Greek literally means he tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent in our presence. The tabernacle is a theme that goes throughout the New Testament. You read it, we'll see it over and over again. We read that portion from Hebrews. But throughout the New Testament, we understand that the tabernacle is God's being present with us. And the most pure expression of God's presence with us was in Jesus on the earth. The second most pure presence of God with us is Jesus in the bread and the wine. Jesus tabernacles with us. That is why we keep his presence in the tabernacle. The most important thing to understand about the tabernacle is that Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the presence of God. And throughout his ministry, he keeps making references to that. For example, when you come through the fence, like this linen fence, there's an opening. It's 15 cubits wide. I've got to remember all these dimensions. 15 cubits wide. This is the opening into the fence. It's covered with the screen, and the screen is blue and scarlet and purple, right? And the screen is called the gate. What does Jesus say? I am the gate. That's what he's referencing to. I am the gate. When you go into the holy place, when you go into the courtyard, there is the altar of sacrifice. Christ is the sacrifice. When you go into the holy place, there is the menorah, the light. Jesus said, I am the light. There is the incense, which is the prayers of the people to God. There, and Jesus is our intercessor. There is the table of the bread of the presence, and Christ is our presence in bread and in wine. And then there is the Holy of Holies, which is the mercy seat of God, and Christ is the mercy seat of God. And it was in the days of Moses that only Moses could go into the Holy of Holies, and later only the priest could go, high priest, excuse me, not even a priest, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year. But when Jesus is crucified and he cries out on the cross, it is finished. The scripture says the veil of the temple was torn in two. And the Holy of Holies, which was always hidden behind the veil, is ripped open so that all who believe in Jesus can enter in. Because we all are in Christ. As we have been baptized into the body of Christ, we dwell in the tabernacle. We dwell in the presence of God. And we have access, by virtue of the fact that we are in Christ, into the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat of God, where we can cry out to God in our prayers as incense before God. So all of these actions, all are ways of foreshadowing who we are. It is a foreshadow of the church. The church is the tabernacle, as the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the tabernacle. But even that, even the church itself, is its own foreshadow of heavenly worship. This is a foreshadow of heaven. When we all have access into the throne room of God, we stand before the God, offering our prayers and our praises for all eternity, dwelling in the presence of God. Well, speaking of prayers, let's go to God now and with our prayers.